Good morning, everybody. Welcome to chapel. Everybody glad to be here? Yeah. All right. Well, welcome to chapel. We're so glad that you guys are here. We're going to go ahead and get started. And like every morning, we have a couple of announcements to share with you. Some exciting things happening this week. Let me first remind you that tomorrow, if this is your first or second semester here at Criswell College, we have a roundtable discussion tomorrow at 11 a.m. on the third floor of the library. So again, if this is your second or first semester here at Criswell College, we want to hear from you. We want to hear about how your experience has been here at the college overall. This is an opportunity you have to share with student services of any concerns you might have, things you like, things you don't like, and very important, lunch will be provided. So you don't want to miss it. It's going to be a delicious lunch tomorrow at 11 a.m. on the third floor of the library. Also, tomorrow we are having a Black History Month discussion via Zoom. So SGA sent out an email with a Zoom link, but you'll also be getting a Zoom link from me later today. So make plans to attend, hosted by SGA, but some guests will be Dr. Creamer and also an alumni, Abel Hagas. So Black History Month discussion tomorrow via Zoom at 7:30 p.m. Make sure you make plans to attend. Also, this Friday, we are having our first worship gathering here at Ruth Chapel this Friday. So our student ministry club is hosting that. You should have received an email for you to RSVP. So make sure you come and worship with other students this Friday. Let me tell you, as I was thinking about last week, again, of how different the weather looked, you know, at my home, we went a day and a half without power. And so the person in me started wanting to complain, right? Started wanting to complain, say, man, it's cold. I have no power at home. But then the snow was beautiful, right? But then I went to my app as well and then realized that the next week it was going to be in the 80s, right? It was going to be in the 80s. It was going to be crazy. That's just Texas weather for you. So last week, extremely cold, beautiful snow though. And then this week, we got the warm weather. And then my parents came over, and my dad, he said, you know what? Why don't you just enjoy the season that you're in, right? Enjoy the snow. Enjoy the cold temperatures because summer is coming, right? Because the warm weather is coming. Can I encourage you this morning, students, to enjoy every season in your life? Enjoy every season in your life. Right now, you're in a season of preparation. You're in a season of education. And enjoy it, right? Challenges come. Academic challenges come. But enjoy this season. Make the most of this season in your life. And we're so glad that you have decided at Criswell College to experience this season with us. So let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we worship and then hear from the Lord. God, we come before you this morning, once again, just giving you thanks for how wonderful you are to us. God, for being a God who is always on the lookout for us. We know that. We feel that, God. And even when we don't feel it, you are there always looking out for us. So for that, we give you thanks. God, I pray for our students, faculty, and staff here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you allow us to enjoy every season in life, to make the most of every season in life. Help us to always, Father God, have that present. And Lord, as we worship you this morning, as we hear from you, Lord, may you speak to us in a very personal way, that we may be able to apply the scriptures to our daily living. We thank you for all that you've done. Most importantly, we do thank you for your son, Jesus. It is in his name that we pray, and everybody said, amen.
First, I just want to thank yesterday Noah and Shay and Adonye, and today Ryan and Adonye for leading worship for us, and for reminding us that the Lord is always still working, and it's good to see that, and you'll see for reasons today that that's still the case. It's my privilege to introduce our chapel speaker today, Dr. Danny Akin. He is the sixth president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and we felt it necessary to write down he's still the current president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. As far as we know, that hasn't changed anyway. It's in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and if you want to know of a seminary that shares our values and the desire that we have regarding the direction everything is going, then this is where you look. We love Southeastern Seminary. We love Danny Akin and his leadership. He's president and professor of preaching and theology there at SEBTS. Been there since 2004 in that role, but also the Dean of School of Theology from 96 to 2004 before that. And before that, he was Dean of Students there in 92 to 96. But before that, he was a Dean of Students and a professor here at Criswell College. And before that, he earned his Bachelor of Arts degree from here at Criswell College. First of all, we pause to acknowledge the greatness of that accomplishment. Thank you very much. But then also received an MDiv from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, got his PhD the same place in the same program that I did, University of Texas at Arlington. We shared some professors we talked about just a moment ago. He is really a great friend to Criswell College. He is a friend to you. He's a friend of the gospel, and he is all about getting the gospel around the world. He and his wife, Charlotte, have traveled to Ukraine, Sudan, Turkey, the Middle East, Kenya, Asia, Central Asia, Thailand, India, Paraguay, as examples, serving students and missionaries and sharing the gospel. So please join me in welcoming President and Dr. Danny Akin.
Well, good morning, and let me say that it is always a great honor to come back home to a school that I dearly love and that I am proud to be a graduate of, and also a school that I commend and recommend everywhere that I go. I was certainly shaped by my education at Southwestern and also the University of Texas at Arlington, but really the foundation of my life, biblically, theologically, was formed right here at this school. And again, I think you are in a wonderful, wonderful place to be studying. And so I commend you for being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit to come and study here. I'm also thankful that your presence allows me to come and speak in chapel here pretty much every year. And there's a really cool reason why. This weekend at a not very large church up in Lake Dallas called Lakeshore Baptist Church, for the 32nd year in a row, I will do their midwinter Bible study. So how did that happen? Well, back in 1989, there was a student here at Criswell who had come out of that church. They were having their midwinter Bible study, and he said, my pastor asked if you'd be willing to come, and so I did. And it went well. The pastor invited me back a second year. And then he said, I tell you what, Danny, why don't you just come every year as long as I'm here? And I made that commitment back in 1991. And so he is still there, and I still go. And it is a great honor to do that. You know, a lot of times you go somewhere, they don't invite you back the second time. But they have graciously invited me back 32 years in a row. And so when I'm here in Dallas, your president graciously allows me to come and speak to you. Now, this was not planned, but the music that we sang just a moment ago could not have set the stage any better for the text of Scripture that we're going to study this morning. So take your Bible and whatever vehicle or means you have it, and join me in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we will give our attention to all 14 verses, a passage that I've simply given the title, The Lion, the Lamb, and the World. The Lion, the Lamb, and the World. Revelation chapter 5, and though we will look at all 14 verses, I will read for us this morning verse 1 through verse 5. I'll be reading from the ESV. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." When I was a student at the University of Texas at Arlington, I encountered there a wide variety of worldviews, both in terms of my classmates, but also in terms of the faculty that I studied under there. I had classmates that were just like me, Bible-believing, evangelical Christians committed to a supernatural worldview and the inerrancy of the Bible. There were also classmates in the program that, without any apology, referred to themselves as neo-Orthodox Christians. And by that, they meant, I actually heard it come right out of their mouths, "I do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. But I do believe the Bible can become God's Word to us in a subjective, existential kind of encounter." And then there were other classmates, again, without any apology, referred to themselves as liberal Christians. And by that, they meant, you know, "I'm not really big on the supernatural things you find in the Bible. I'm not really sure that Jesus was virgin born. I'm not really sure that he walked on the water or fed the 5,000. I'm not even sure that he rose from the dead. But I do like the moral teachings of the Bible. Wouldn't the world be better if the world followed the Ten Commandments and followed the Sermon on the Mount?" And then there were others in the program that came from different worldviews altogether religiously. Some of my classmates were Hindu, and a few were Buddhist, and a few were Muslim, and quite a few of my classmates were Jewish. But most of my professors that I studied with, not all, but most of them were either agnostic or they were atheistic. There was one particular professor that was an avowed atheist and also said very forcefully, "I am a true relativist." He really believed in no absolute truths whatsoever, other than there are no absolute truths whatsoever, which of course defeats the whole system. But I remember one evening in a class with this particular professor, a young lady raised her hand, and I don't remember the context, but I'll never forget the question. Because she asked this professor, "What do you believe the future holds for mankind?" Well, he didn't say anything immediately, but then he responded, and again, this was many years ago, but I remember it still to this day like it was yesterday, because he said, "I am not very hopeful about the future. When I study history, I discover that man does not treat man very well. And when I look at the contemporary situation in our world, it appears to me that not much has changed." And then he said this, and I quote, "I believe the future holds for mankind certain destruction and potential annihilation. I am not very hopeful about the future." Now, cards on the table. If I were an atheist or an agnostic, if I did not believe that there was a personal, supernatural God directing and guiding and overseeing all things, I would agree with him. Man does not treat man very well, and I see no reason to be optimistic about the future. But you see, that's why Revelation chapter 5 is so very important, I think, to all of us, but particularly to me. Because if I were to summarize for us this morning what Revelation chapter 5 is about, I could do so with a little song that I was taught as a little boy in a Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia. That song, speaking of our God, simply says this: "He has got the whole world in his hands." This world is not out of control, because right now in heaven, there is a Lamb on a throne, and that Lamb is guiding and directing everything to its appropriate and climactic conclusion. I believe of the 22 chapters in the Apocalypse, this is probably the most important chapter, because in a sense, everything moves toward Revelation 5, and everything flows from Revelation 5. And what do we learn about the Lord Jesus from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14? Three overarching truths. Number one, Jesus Christ is worthy because he is the Lord of history. That is the theme of verse 1 through verse 5. Secondly, Jesus Christ is worthy because he is also the Lord of victory. And that is the theme of verse 6 and verse 7. But then number three, Jesus Christ is worthy because he is the Lord of glory. And that is the theme of verse 8 through verse 14. So we're just going to do some Bible walking this morning and go through these 14 verses in an expository manner and see why it is that the Lion, who is the Lamb, is worthy. Number one, he is the Lord of history. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, you really need to read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 together, because it is really one vision of two parts. In chapter 4, the focus is upon God the Father and the issue of creation. But in chapter 5, the focus moves to God the Son and the issue of redemption. And here's the argument of the book of Revelation. Really, this is the argument of the whole Bible. Both by creation and redemption, God owns this world, and therefore God has the right to do anything he wishes with this world. And so when you see him referring to someone on the throne, it is God the Father. And of course, the throne is the place of authority, and the right hand is the hand of authority. So in the place of authority and in the hand of authority, John says he was holding a scroll, and the scroll is filled with information because it is written within and it is written on the back. Furthermore, it is perfectly closed because it is sealed with seven seals. Now, the million-dollar question: what is the scroll in the right hand of God the Father as he sits on the throne? And Bible commentators, you pick up six Bible commentaries, and they're going to give you a variety of views, but basically they boil down to these. Some believe that it is to be equated with Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and what is known as a book of woes. Others have said, well, no, it is Jesus Christ's last will and testament. Others have said, no, it is the title deed to the earth. But others, like myself, see a connection with Daniel chapter 12. Because in Daniel 12, an angel appears to Daniel with a vision of the end times. But before that vision can be unfurled, he is told, stop. Seal up the vision until the time of the end. So I believe what was denied Daniel is now granted to the Apostle John. But there's really an even easier answer than that. In just a moment, we're going to see God the Son approach God the Father. He is going to take the scroll out of God the Father's right hand. And then beginning in chapter 6, he will begin to break the seals, and the remainder of the book of Revelation is unfolded. So in a real sense, it's a very easy answer. The scroll in the right hand of God the Father is simply the remainder of the book of Revelation. Well, we don't have time, but if we were to quickly survey Revelation 6 through Revelation 22, what would we discover about this scroll? And I think we can make, again, three observations. Number one, it is a book of horrific judgment. Number two, it is a book of wonderful salvation. And number three, it is a book of glorious restoration. So judgment, salvation, restoration. You say, well, why do you argue that? Well, judgment. In chapter 6, you have the seal judgments. In chapters 8 and 9, the trumpet judgments. In chapter 16, the bowl judgment. In those three series of judgments, God pours out unbelievable wrath and judgment upon a world that has said no to his lordship. And so it is clearly a book of horrific judgment, but it's also a book of wonderful salvation. You say, why do you say that? Well, just take chapter 7 for a moment. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we discover a wonderful biblical truth, and that is this: God is not through with the Jew. In fact, as we move toward the end of the age into what I believe the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation, you discover that God is going to set apart for himself 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 that will be sealed, protected servants of the Lord. That, by the way, is in perfect harmony with what you read in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, where the Bible says there's coming a day when all of Israel is going to be saved. It's in perfect harmony with what the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, speaking again of Israel and the end of the age, they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will weep as for an only son. I do believe the Bible teaches God is not through with the Jew, and there's coming a day in the future when there's going to be a great, massive revival among the Jewish people as they turn to Christ and recognize when we crucified Jesus, we indeed did crucify the Messiah. And so I anticipate a great revival among the Jewish people as we move toward the end of the age. But then you might ask, well, Danny, what about the Gentiles? What about the nations? What is their future? Well, take your Bible and just look at verse 9 of chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, that is after the 144,000, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. They were standing before the throne, so they're in heaven, and they were also there before the Lamb. They were clothed in the garments of salvation, white robes, and they were also celebrating, palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out, they were singing with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, many missiologists refer to this as the great missionary promise. You say, why? Because in the Word of God, we are promised that in heaven, there will be people represented from all 16,000 plus people groups in the world today. In heaven, there will be represented people from the 6,500 unreached people groups that are still on planet Earth right now. In heaven, there will be people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, even though there's still 3.5 billion people today on planet Earth that have either no access to the gospel or very limited access to the gospel. So hear me and hear me well. The nations will come to Jesus. It is going to happen. But here's the question for all of us here this morning. Will you be involved in God's great redemptive plan, or will you be like far too many sitting on the sideline and watching? It's going to happen. The issue is, will you be a part of what God is doing in bringing all of the nations to himself, or will you be sitting on the sideline watching? That's why at Southeastern Seminary, repeatedly, I challenge our student body to pray a prayer. And it's not the prayer that you would normally expect. I don't challenge them to pray the prayer, Lord, should I go? Lord, should I go to the nations? I don't challenge them to pray that prayer. I challenge them to pray this prayer, and I challenge you to pray the same prayer. Lord, why should I stay? Why should I stay? There are thousands and thousands of churches in Texas. There are more Baptist churches, no, there are more Southern Baptist churches in North Carolina than there are evangelical believers in a country like Turkey with almost 70 million people. I just have to believe our great God is very interested in all of the nations since Jesus shed his blood for all of them. But where are we? Concentrating 90%+ of our resources right here at home in our backyard. And I just have to believe that is not God's plan or intention. And so we should pray, Lord, not should I go. Lord, given the need, why should I stay? But then this scroll is also a book of glorious restoration, because in Revelation 21 and 22, we read of the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. When I teach theology, I refer to that beautiful vision as Eden regained and more. Eden regained and more, because everything we lost in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fell, we're going to get back and even more. So all of that is in the scroll in the right hand of God the Father. But now go back to chapter 5 and let's begin to walk through verse 2 through 5, because there's a problem in heaven. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or even under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And John says, I began to weep loudly. I began to cry uncontrollably because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And for just a fleeting moment, it looks like God's great plan for the ages is not going to come to fruition. But then look at what we read there in verse 5. One of the elders, now there are 24 elders. We meet them back in chapter 4. I think they represent the redeemed of all the ages. He says, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," Genesis chapter 49, a messianic title telling us that Messiah will come from Judah and that Messiah will be a great king like a lion. Secondly, he is the root of David. That is found both in Isaiah chapter 11 and Jeremiah chapter 23, informing us that not only will Messiah come from Judah, but he'll also come from David. And as the root of David, the idea is he is the source of all the blessings that come to God's people through Messiah. And so he says, stop your crying. There is one. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David, and he's conquered. And he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. But number two, he is also the Lord of victory. Look at verse 6. Now between the throne, the four living creatures, these angelic beings of worship we met in chapter 4, they kind of look like both the seraphim and the cherubim combined. And among the elders, I saw not a lion, I saw, no, not the root of David, but I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now, I could spend the rest of the morning and into the afternoon talking about the theology of the lamb throughout the Bible, but just one observation. The word lamb occurs 29 times in the book of Revelation. 28 times it's a reference to Jesus. You say, where's the one time that it's not a reference to Jesus? In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, when it describes the false prophet, telling us that sometimes those who come claiming to be on God's side by their appearance, you need to listen to what they say, because it also says of the false prophet that though he looks like a lamb, he speaks the words of the dragon. And brothers and sisters, we live in a day where there are a lot of folks out there on podcast and on television and other avenues, and they claim to represent the Lamb. But if you will be discerning and listen to their message, you recognize just like that, they don't speak the words of the Lamb. They speak the words of the dragon. Prosperity theology, a damnable heresy. Liberal theology, damnable heresies. And yet these people stand behind pulpits, they stand behind Bibles, and they deceive millions by their false gospel. Now, we know the saying, don't we? Looks can be what? Deceiving. And so take Danny Aiken this morning. I may be an ordained Baptist minister, and I may be a licensed Baptist minister, and I may have been in ministry for 40 plus years and even president of a seminary. Here's the bottom line. If what I say this morning does not match up with this book, you need to reject me as a false teacher. But if what I say does match up with this book, you better both believe it and obey it, not because it came from me, but because it is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And so there's a false lamb, but there is a real lamb. And this lamb is standing, which speaks of his glorious resurrection. But it also says he looks as if he had been slain. I believe that even in heaven, our wonderful Savior will bear the marks of his sacrifice for all of eternity, reminding us that without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But then look at what he says of the Lamb. He has seven horns, speaking of his perfect strength and his omnipotence. He has seven eyes, which speaks of his perfect knowledge and omniscience. And he also has seven spirits, which we know there's not seven spirits, but we know the number seven stands for that which is perfect or complete or full. And so through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, he is sent out into all the earth, which speaks of his omnipresence. Brothers and sisters, if all we had was that phrase, we would know that Jesus is God, because only God is all-powerful, and only God is all-knowing, and only God is everywhere present. And because of who he is, and because of what he has done, he can do verse 7, he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And Jesus Christ is the Lord of victory. But number 3, Jesus Christ is also the Lord of glory. In verses 8 through 14, you have 3 beautiful hymns that are sung to the Lamb in heaven. The first hymn is sung by the saints. The second hymn is sung by the angels. And the third hymn is sung by all of creation. I'm just going to again walk you through them and make some quick observations. Verse 8. And when he, that is the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, angels and humans, they fell down before the Lamb. Now, they were holding a harp, there's the instrument of praise, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So they dropped to their knees in praise and in prayer, and then they begin singing. And here's the song of the redeemed. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Now, why is he worthy? 4 reasons are given. Number 1, for you were slain. Number 2, by your blood you ransomed, you purchased people from God, for God, and you did so from every tribe and language and people and nation. Number 3, we sang about it a while ago, you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And number 4, looking, I think, to the millennial kingdom, but certainly to the new earth, they will reign with you on the earth. Well, the angels are watching, and they're not going to be silent. So he says, I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. The Christian Standard Bible says countless thousands. Thousands of thousands. Well, we don't need to worry about how many angels there are, but we do need to pay attention to what they do. And here's what they do. They sing, and they say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive what? A sevenfold blessing. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might. Stop. You can't give God those things. You and I cannot give God power, wealth, wisdom, or might. He has all of those in their fullness. But we can give him the last 3 things. We can give him honor. We can give him glory, and we can bless his name. Well, in the final two verses, all of creation gets involved. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne, that's God the Father, and to the Lamb, that's God the Son, be blessing and honor, glory and might, forever and ever. And the four living creatures, they said, Amen, so be it. We agree. And the elders, the redeemed, well, they fell down and they worshiped. And some translations even add the phrase, they worshiped him who lives forever and ever. If in the next few moments before we dismiss, suddenly coming out of the entrance over here to join us was the governor of your state, you know, whether you like him or not, it'd be right for us to acknowledge his presence with us today and perhaps even applaud in light of his being with us. I think that would be the right thing to do. I would certainly do it. And you know, for the next few minutes before we leave, the doors were to open, and coming in was the current president of the United States, Joe Biden. Now, whether you agree with his politics or not, and I don't agree with a lot of his politics, he's still the president of the United States. He deserves our respect. And so if he were to come in and your president were to say, you know, I want us to welcome our vice president and give him a warm greeting from Criswell College, I would stand and I would applaud. I would have done the same thing for Donald Trump. But if in the next few moments before we leave, suddenly here in our midst was the Lord Jesus Christ, to clap would be so inadequate. And to even stand and applaud would be so arrogant. You see, the only rightful response in light of who he is and what he has done is what they did there in verse 14. They fell down and they worship him who lives forever and ever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this majestic text. Every time I walk through it, my heart is stirred, and Lord, I just am overwhelmed at how great you are and what a great sacrifice you made on our behalf. And also the fact that, as I said at the very beginning, you have got the whole world in your hands. And so, Lord, even in the midst of a COVID pandemic, even in the midst of turmoil in the world, in North Korea and China and Russia and many other places as well, and in light of the constant turmoil in the Middle East and so much uncertainty, Lord, you've got the whole world in your hands, and you've got a purpose and a plan that you're going to fulfill to exactly the way you want it. And so, Lord, in that we can rest, but Lord, also in light of that truth, we can work and we can be involved in taking your hands and joining you in reaching every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation with the message, the Lamb who has been slain is standing. And he is calling out to all, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, give us strength, courage, and commitment to go where you want us to go and trust you every step of the way. We ask and pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Y'all please join me standing, and let's first give an appreciation to Dr. Akin for that message. Glory to God. And I want to remind you, Dr. Akin, thank you for reminding us that the day will come when every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them will say to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. You, Dr. Akin just told us, can contribute to that song in eternity by your obedience today. God bless you as you go and contribute to that song.